Please take your Bibles. We'll turn first in the New Testament to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians 2. We'll read verses 5 through 11. Then we'll turn to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. And it's from Isaiah that our text is taken this evening. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5. People of God, hear now the very words of God. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now let us turn in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. We'll read quite a bit. We'll read both chapters 52 and 53, but we'll focus on verses 13 through 15 of 52. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. And now our text. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. As far the reading, God's holy word. The congregation, hard times in life, they can knock us off our feet, can't they? How can we process them? How can we somewhat make sense of them? How can we live through them? Hard times come. Sometimes we deserve them, if we're honest, right? Because of what we say, what we do. Other times, like Job, God sends us hard times in His hidden, His inscrutable providence. A theme that we find woven throughout the Bible is hard times, is suffering. We see that God's people encounter suffering. But God brings us from suffering, through suffering, to glory. He exalts us. And here's the best part. The end is always better than the beginning. God somehow, in His power, in His might, in His grace, uses sufferings for glory. Only God can do that. His ways are past finding out. He is almighty. That theme that's woven throughout the Bible, Christian, that's your theme too. You share in it. Don't lose sight of it. In the midst of your suffering of hard times, by keeping that in mind, by holding fast to your God, you can live rightly in the midst of suffering by God's grace. Now we see this in the history of the church, which covers her creation, fall into sin, thousands of years of suffering, then redemption, and then glory to come. And what the church goes through, it reflects the head of the church, Jesus. Jesus who came to rescue the church, entering into this world, His suffering, His rising from the dead, being exalted at the right hand of God. We read from Philippians, didn't we, which records that, just in a nutshell. Now the church, the church suffer because of man's sin, our guilt. The head of the church, He's holy, He's righteous. He willingly suffered to redeem us, to reconcile us. That is especially what comes through in our reading from Isaiah. Now this book of Isaiah can be separated often into two parts, chapters 1 through 39, and then chapters 40 through the end. You can see a big difference between them. Oh, written by Isaiah, you know, God inspired the prophet. But even in that book, there's two parts. The first part of Isaiah ends with a prophecy of the exile of the church. The second part begins with God declaring comfort to the church. And our text is from the second part of Isaiah. Now we read even in these chapters, how God prophesies the restoration of the church, the proclaiming of good news to her, that redemption. And in those verses in 52, they transition to the head of the church, the one who redeems, the one who sends forth messengers to declare that good news, that gospel. We focus here on these verses on the suffering of the head of the church, whom in Isaiah is called God's servant. And we read from Philippians, which speaks of Jesus, that he took the form of a servant. Well, what Philippians tells us makes very clear what Isaiah spoke of and prophesied of. Jesus is that servant. Now, there are four passages in Isaiah that are called servant songs. Passages that focus, prophesying ahead of time, on this servant of the Lord, the head of the church, the Messiah, Jesus. And today we're just going to look a little bit at the beginning of the fourth song. Now, it's good to focus on this. You know, we're entering the time of year that's approaching Palm Sunday, Good Friday, the day when the Son of God laid down His life on the cross as a sacrifice. And so we'll consider this passage, this beginning of the servant song, that we are to hope in God's servant who suffered and then was exalted. Hope in God's servant who suffered and then was exalted. First, verse 13, we see His life's theme set before us. His life's theme. Now, before God reveals to the prophet the suffering of His servant in chapter 53, in these three verses, He gives this overview. And this verse, verse 13, provides the main theme of the servant's life. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. There will be suffering, but there's wisdom, there's glory, exaltation. Now, the servant of the Lord will suffer greatly, but it will not be due to his own failings, his own intellectual failings, his own moral failings. Events will not happen to the servant out of the blue. When God sends His Son, there's no randomness here. This is what God has set forth. Let the church know this is God's plan. He will not be surprised. He will not be overwhelmed. All that happens is according to God's plan here. The servant, he will act wisely. And we hear that word wise, wisely. And how Jesus acts. What comes to mind when you hear that word? Well, maybe you think of your Bible, children. Think back all the way to the Garden of Eden. The same word is used in Genesis 3, verse 6. When Eve saw the forbidden fruit, and it was desired to make one wise. Same word. Now, children, what happened when Eve ate that fruit? Did she become wise? Well, she didn't. She became a fool. She ate the fruit. She gave it to Adam, who was with her. He ate. And when Adam ate, he plunged himself and all mankind into sin and guilt. He brought brokenness upon this creation. That was not acting wisely. Now, this word that in our translation is two words, act wisely. It reappears throughout the Old Testament. Think to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. The Lord speaks to Joshua there. Joshua says that if he will live according to all the law, he will have good success. That's another way of translating act wisely. Now, we know what happened with Joshua, don't we? By God's grace, Joshua walked in the way of the Lord, and God blessed Israel with success in conquering the land of Canaan, inheriting that land. That phrase, act wisely, covers acting wisely, being successful. It's how the servant of the Lord will live. He will act wisely. He will be successful. He will live according to God's will for his life. And living this way, he will have success. It's the opposite of man. But that's what Jesus did. He never wavered from God's law. Not once. And he prospered from that. We look at our lives, don't we? And we wander. And sometimes we suffer for that wandering. There's not the success the devil promises. Young people, young adults, the world, the flesh, the devil, they will tell you many lies. They will say, Indulge in this pleasure. Pursue this money. Work on the Lord's Day. Do this, do that. Rebel. Be your own person. Follow your heart. You will find whatever. Life, riches, happiness. You won't. If we're honest, it doesn't happen. There's not the success that the world, the flesh, and the devil promise when we give in to our anger, our lust, our greed, our laziness, our rebellion, our idolatry. We can keep going. The end is not blessedness. It's not joy. It's not life. The end is death. And children, that's something your parents impress upon you when they discipline you. When you sin, when you disobey, they impress upon you sin leads to death. What you thought you would find as happiness, it's not. And they make that clear in discipline. Parents, discipline your children. Make that clear to them. Sin does not pay. Sin leads to death. But the servant of the Lord Jesus, he acted wisely and prosper. He lived out perfectly God's revealed will, His perceptive will for his life. And look at the result. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Acting wisely, walking in God's way, does not lead to humiliation and death, not ultimately, but to glory and honor. That's the main theme of the servant's life. Again, young people, young adults, don't be deceived by the devil, the world, the flesh, those lies. Don't live as you want to live. Don't live against God's commands. Don't do what feels right. By God's grace, turn from yourself. Turn from sin. Cast yourself on Christ. And strive to live as He has said to live. Act wisely. Live in humble faith. You might not have earthly wealth. You might not have earthly fame. But you're living as a child of God. Sometimes the darkness of life is so deep, we're tempted to despair. The darkness will be deep for the servant of the Lord, very deep, deeper than anyone has ever gone through or ever will go through. As Jesus told His disciples before His suffering, His death, His resurrection, in order to prepare them to cushion the blows, so to speak, so we encounter here God through the prophet. He extols His servant that He will go through problems, but the ultimate end is exaltation. Keep that in mind. Don't despair. And He doesn't just say it once, but there are three words that He uses here. He shall be high, lifted up, shall be exalted. Synonyms of each other. That is, they may mean the same thing, more or less. But the overall message, using three different words, it gets at the high exaltation of the servant. It will be no ordinary success, but extraordinary. Being exalted. And we see this in the life of Jesus, don't we? Yes, He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself unto death, the death of the cross. Philippians brings that out. But God exalted Him. There's that word, exalted Him. He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sat down in glory at the right hand of God. And He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. That is the main theme of Jesus' life. Wisdom, success, exaltation, glory. Suffering is there, yes, but glory and exaltation, that's the main theme. Christ has triumphed. Christ is exalted. The Son of God has come. He has acted wisely. He has been successful. He is highly exalted. And so it is with us, brothers and sisters, with those who belong to Jesus, body and soul in life and in death. You might have great suffering. Physical suffering, emotional suffering, relational, spiritual. We're not here, in all this exaltation, we're not proclaiming your best earthly life now as a Christian. We're not proclaiming you're going to have health and wealth, prosperity. That's not the gospel, earthly prosperity. But in Christ, you are more than a conqueror. Your main theme is not suffering ultimately, but wisdom is being exalted, not in an earthly carnal sense. But spiritually and ultimately in the resurrection. Yes, we sin. Yes, we go through hardship. Don't be dragged down by that. Your sins, your temptations, your weaknesses, your sufferings, other people, when darkness is overwhelming you, look upward. See in Christ your future, your theme. This life is short. It is brief. It lasts a few years. Now, in the midst of suffering, it seems long, doesn't it? But God gives us this to draw our minds and our hearts to the bigger picture. By God's grace, don't despair. Don't give in to temptation. Hold fast to Christ. Trust and obey. Now, Christ is unique as the servant of the Lord, as the Son of God, as the Savior. But you, believer, you are in Christ. And so you share in His theme, His suffering, yes, but also His glory. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Maybe you have lost heart. Or maybe you're close to it. Maybe you're mired in sin. Maybe there's unconfessed sin that you're loving, you're coddling. Maybe you're living for yourself. I don't know your situation. You know, the Lord knows. Maybe you think you will find meaning. You will find life in drugs, in alcohol, maybe in exercise, maybe in sensual pleasure, maybe in money, maybe even in family. That you can cope with them, that they give meaning. That's foolishness. That's wickedness. The end of all those, making those your theme, is death. Turn to Jesus. Here is the theme. His wisdom, success, exaltation. That's the main theme. Now, that verse brings it out, but there are also other particulars, day-to-day events, sub-themes. We see that with Jesus. Prophesied through Isaiah. And that's what then we move to in our second point, verse 14. Here's a theme then that comes out, His astonishing suffering. Verse 14, as many were astonished at you, His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, His form beyond that of the children of mankind. It starts there with the word as. And then verse 15, He picks up with the word so. There's a contrast there. Verse 14, as. Verse 15, so. As one thing happens, so another thing. The first thing is this being astonished. Now, for some reason, Isaiah switched to the second person. As many were astonished at you. Not at him. At you. Before immediately switching back to the third person. His appearance was so marred. What do we make of that? We make of that Jesus is being directly addressed by the prophet. Jesus would hear this as this prophecy was read as he was growing up. He would know the prophet was speaking to him hundreds of years later. What an encouragement that would be to him through what he would go through. As many were astonished at you. He brings out that astonishment. And we can only imagine Pilate being astonished at the whole aspect of Jesus' trial, the injustice of it. He even said, hey, I find no guilt in this man. I'm going to release him. I'm going to let him go. The Jews wouldn't have it. Perhaps even some of the Jewish religious leaders were astonished. Like Nicodemus, maybe Joseph of Arimathea. But as many were astonished at you, perhaps the best reference for that is the elect. Those who come by God's grace to entrust themselves to Jesus and believe in Him. We, you and I, brothers and sisters, are astonished at Christ. Now, we don't see Jesus with earthly eyes, do we? But with the eyes of faith. Now, some of Jesus' own disciples would see Christ in His suffering with earthly eyes. We know that the Apostle John, he was at the cross. Mary, Jesus' mother, was there. Others were too. But they recognized Him. Three crosses were there on Mount Calvary, Mount Golgotha. Mary knew her son was on the cross in the middle. What the prophet writes here is a vision. What he sees with the mind's eye. And so what do we make of it? Think of it this way. If humans were originally made in the image of God, and we were, upright, good, righteous, if that's the image of God that the Word of God brings out, and it does, and then Adam's own sin, he fell into guilt, brokenness, and destruction. What are we to make in a prophetic vision of one whose appearance in that vision is so marred beyond human semblance? That is, he won't be recognized. Whose form is marred beyond what the children of mankind, from them, beyond that of the children of mankind, That's not something you can see with your earthly eyes. Not what he's talking about. In this whole context, you can understand it as the guilt. His guilt is great. His spiritual suffering is great, surpassing all others. We know from later in the Bible, this is the great exchange. That the Son of God took upon Himself our guilt, our sins, focused on Him, on Jesus, laid on Christ, were all the sins of all His people. The height from which He humbled Himself, the Son of God being in the form of God in glory, we read in Philippians 2. Receiving the continual praise of the angels, the beloved Son of God, it's mirrored in the depth to which He humbled Himself, the guilty one, the only one who has suffered hell to its uttermost. The beloved Son being forsaken by God. It can get no worse than that. As many were astonished, His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. His form beyond that of the children of mankind. This, the way Isaiah puts this of what he saw in his vision, it's fitting to describe the spiritual situation. How else could a prophet of old describe what he had been shown in this vision? Now, Jesus underwent enormous physical, mental, emotional suffering. It was his spiritual suffering, though, that will never be equaled. That marred him beyond human semblance. This is already setting the stage for Isaiah 53 and the suffering of our Lord. There are many humans who suffer physically, emotionally, mentally. Even we can say more than Jesus did. Thousands were crucified. Thousands were whipped. Thousands were betrayed. I don't know if any here are old enough to have lived during the time of the Holocaust, World War II. That's happened. Great suffering. This is something beyond that. Beyond the earthly suffering. Again, he sees in a vision an earthly suffering pointing to the reality that's far worse, that we cannot see. It's something we must be told. The wrath of God. Incidentally, this is kind of one reason why we ought not to desire, we ought not to want to see movies or depictions of the so-called suffering or passion of the Christ. Those movies, those depictions, they cannot express the depth and the horror. They present only, and they can only present, the earthly, physical, mental, emotional. They cannot show the greater, the suffering spiritually. Even if they had words to convey the depth of Christ's suffering, those visible descriptions that we see in movies and depictions around us, it crowds out the spiritual suffering. But the spiritual suffering is that which was so marred beyond human semblance, which led to his being that beyond that of the children of mankind. God forsook Christ. Christ suffered the wrath of God. Hell itself, He descended into it. He was pure and holy. He who served as our head, our federal covenant head, He took upon Himself our guilt. He did that willingly. Now, from a human perspective, sure, the Roman government whipped Him, beat Him, nailed Him to the cross. But all along, Jesus was taking that upon Himself. He did not resist. He did not curse. He was active in that suffering. He suffered, believer, for your sin. Dear friend, let me ask, what is your spiritual condition? We can look around, we can see each other. See how we look in our Sunday best, right? What do you look like spiritually? If you don't belong to Christ, if you're not trusting in Him, you are twisted. You are marred because of Adam's sin and also your own. You have sinned against the Most High God, your Creator, and your sin calls down upon yourself God's wrath. And God punishes sin both now and in eternity. Do not perish in your sin. God has provided a Savior who Himself was marred beyond all semblance to save us. You know, people around us, maybe you, spend so much time making themselves pretty or handsome, putting on their face, right? And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. They spend so much time outward when spiritually they're so deformed. Children, again, let me ask you. You look nice on the outside. What are you like on the inside? Are you trusting and loving God? By God's grace, do that every day of your lives. Jesus humbled Himself, suffered greatly, but He didn't stay there. He didn't stay crucified. He didn't stay bearing our sin forever. He didn't stay dead. There was an end. He finished it. He was exalted. And that's where this turns then in verse 15. His exaltation, His worldwide following. Verse 15. So shall He sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of Him. For that which has not been told them, they see. That which they have not heard, they understand. Now, if you look, footnote there, the Pew Bible. So shall He sprinkle, the footnote says, or startle. Well, that's pretty different, isn't it? That's different in our language. Sprinkle or startle. What is it? Now, startle is taken from the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Without getting into all the details, how the Pew Bible presents it seems to make the most sense. Directly connecting this first part of the verse now to what follows in verse 15. The startle would have done it too much with verse 14. The sprinkle connects it more with what happens, what follows in 15. Completes it. Now, we're not going to make an argument here about baptizing, you know, sprinkling rather than immersing. That's probably not the prophet's intent. But verse 14 told us many were astonished at what the servant looked like. And yet the servant will sprinkle many nations. The servant appeared to be unrighteous. Again, looking in a spiritual way. But it's the servant who will sprinkle many nations, sprinkle to cleanse, to purify. The servant appeared to be unrighteous, unholy, cursed. And so Jesus would be for the sake of His people. But the servant is actually personally righteous, holy, and blessed, able to cleanse. Already here, the prophet is setting up this great contrast of what the Messiah would be that the Jews could not grasp. A suffering Messiah? It didn't make sense. Here it is right here. Marred, but being able to sprinkle. Appearing unrighteous and yet being able to cleanse. And look who it is who He cleanses. Many nations. That word nations could be translated Gentiles. It's not only the people of Israel who are cleansed, but this cleansing extends to all people groups. So great is the servant's work. So great is the servant himself. Those who benefit from Him. It extends to the end of the earth. His appearance was marred beyond human appearance. So is restoration. He will sprinkle many humans. Kings shall shut their mouths because of Him. That which has not been told them, they see. That which they have not heard, they understand. For many years, hundreds, thousands of years, these Gentiles were without spiritual light. God had taken upon Himself only the descendants of Abraham. He left all others in darkness. But when the Son of God, when the servant of the Lord comes, when He atones for the sin of man, not only the sin of the Jew, but the sin of the Gentile, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, when the spiritual light then shines, it shines upon the Gentiles. They have not been told in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, but they will in the New. They had not heard in the Old, but now they understand. The Apostle Paul wrote of that in Romans 15, verse 21. He was the fulfillment of this prophecy as He took the gospel to the Gentiles, even to the capital city of Rome. Even if church tradition is right, to the emperor himself. Of course, the emperor and others, not all believed, many did. Christ bound Satan so that he could no longer deceive the nations. And the gospel has gone forth. It's gone forth to you and me here this evening. And we, by God's grace, believe. what had not been told our ancestors, we see. What had not been heard by our ancestors, we understand. So great is the person, the work, and the glory of the servant. We are proof of it. Great grace, great glory. That's the gospel. The Son of God has come. Jesus, the servant of the Lord, is conquered. God has exalted him to the highest place. People of God, be astonished at the sufferings of Christ, but even more be astonished at his glory. As he speaks to you of his righteousness, of his love, of his goodness, as you hear that good news of Jesus, bow before him. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do that with your mouth, but do it with your life. Live out this righteousness that Jesus has brought by his life, his death, his resurrection. Say no to the world, the flesh, the devil. Those who would have you live according to their code of conduct. By God's grace, say no to ungodly lusts and pursuits. For Christ has suffered for your sins. He has brought you to God. And as you go through suffering, hold fast to Jesus. No matter how you feel, believe that in Christ you are right with God. You are heir to everlasting life. And when others marvel at you, when they see you go through this suffering, not cursing, not indulging, but trusting in the Lord, relying upon Him, and they ask you, how can you do that? What is going on? You've been given an opportunity to evangelize, to tell them so they would understand, to tell them what perhaps they have not yet heard or understood of where your hope is placed. That it's not here below. It's in the Son of God. And you can tell them about Jesus' theme, His life, His death, His resurrection, His coming again, and how you are in Christ. And then ask to pray for them. And call them to believe. Call them to repent. Tell others of God's mercy to you, of your hope, of your theme. Hope in God's servant who suffered and then was exalted. And be amazed at how God uses that in your life to His glory. Amen.